Well, he is. He's worthy. I heard that for the first time several months ago, and just one of those songs to just listen to it again and again and again. I'm glad Delcy sang that this morning. It's what the Scripture tells us. He's the one that's going to open that scroll, the Lamb of God. Our worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. He's worthy. Let's honor him today. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for the Lamb of God. Thank you that he became a servant to men. Thank you that he went to Calvary, paid our sin debt, shed his blood so that we could be cleansed from sin, have eternal life, be called your children. We love you for what you did for us, Father. You gave us your only begotten Son. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are worthy of every praise that can be lifted to you today. And I ask that the preaching of your word would be, in many ways, a sweet praise to you, a sweet fragrant to you. As we worship you this morning, we've done so through song, we've done so through our giving. Lord, we do so through studying and reading your word this morning. I ask, Lord, you be pleased with what is done here. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to have you turn back to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. And while you're turning there, Paul made mention of some different things. Of course, today is the first day of children's church since the shutdown. And so the children are meeting downstairs. Of course, nursery's back. Teen ministry back on Wednesday nights. And I'm looking at the possibility of getting Sunday school restarted. It'll be a little bit yet, but hopefully getting that started back in the weeks to come. When we come together on July 5th, that Sunday evening, again, it starts at 5. And as Paul said, we need you to sign up just so we know how much food to order. And one of the reasons for ordering the food is just to kind of keep it a standard meal. And I'll need some folks, whether men or women, just to help serve so that people don't have to go through and touch utensils. We'll use gloves and things like that to do it. But when you sign up, if you'd be willing just to help to serve the food, then just put a star or somehow indicate on the list that you're willing to help just serve. That doesn't mean you have to be downstairs the whole time. It just means that you're willing to serve when we do begin to eat. I'm going to have some men like Dave Davis and others do the cooking of the meat, and we'll have everything else purchased and brought in for that. But store-bought desserts are no good. Your cream puffs are really good. So, and of course, Paul would say he's out here on guard duty right now, and he would say cheesecake. Well, I don't care what you bring, but you guys make really good desserts, so we'll let you bring desserts in, and we'll place things on individual plates. That way you won't have to, you know, mess those kind of things up with all your germs. Whether they're dead or living germs, you won't have to mess those things up. So keep those things in mind. Also, we're looking at, since we are not doing, I know some churches are trying to do Bible schools this year. I am not going to do that this summer, but we are going to attempt to do a couple Saturdays for children. One Saturday in July, one Saturday in August that will focus on our children and just special events. We try to make it COVID-friendly is not the right word, is it? COVID-free friendly, something like that. I don't know how we're going to do that, but we're going to try to do some things along those lines. So slowly getting a little more back to normal. So appreciate your prayers in those regards. All right, well, let's just get into God's word this morning. Of course, you know, we read the verse earlier together, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7. I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, just stay there. But I want you to hear Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 again. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The just man, the righteous man, now notice, walketh in his integrity. And as a result, his children are blessed after him. Now remember, a man who is living a righteous life isn't just talking a good talk, he is walking a good walk. There's only so much you can do, Dad, through your words. and you can do a whole lot more through your life. Think again what that verse says. The just man walketh in his integrity. He just doesn't talk it. Well, you need to live right. Do as I say, but don't do as I do. No, no. You live it. His children are blessed after him. This is the result of you being what you ought to be in God's eyes. Now, think about Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The walk consists of steps. You have been stepping, you've been walking all morning long. When you got up, did your children see you alone with the Lord? Are your children aware that you get alone with the Lord and spend time alone with Him and commune with Him in word and prayer? Do your children see that? Do they know that? Now, if you get alone with the Lord, you may not be where they're at so that you can be alone with the Lord. But are your children aware that you spend time alone with the Lord? You're walking as you go into the workplace in the way you conduct yourself. You are walking with the things you allow to influence your mind, the things you watch on the television or listen to on the radio, and places you go. And this is your walk. The steps of that walk, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'll do. That's what I'll do. And he delighteth in his way. Brother, this book is practical. Your Bible is a practical book. It's filled with deep, deep truths. There are things that are secret in this book. In other words, there are things that you and I, this side of heaven, we're not going to fully understand. And this is what the Bible says, the secret things belong to the Lord. And that's okay. But there are things that he wants you and me to know. And this book gets really practical. He teaches us how to live. So on this Father's Day, your Savior and my Savior, your King and my King gives us the steps to walk justly, to be the light. Remember what he said here in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. Now, are you a good light? I have no idea. Are you a bad light? I don't know. But God knows. You are the light of the world. Now, what do we normally do with the light? We let it shine. And that's why he said, men don't light a light and put it under a bushel basket. Men don't light a light and place it under the bed because it's not intended to be covered up. It's intended to shine. And when I don't walk with the Lord, and you don't walk with the Lord, and our steps are not ordered as men, then our light does not shine. Let your light so shine that men may see. We're to be the light of the world. So, we're to be the light in the workplace. We're to be the light in our neighborhood. We're to be a light among total strangers. We're to be a light when we come to the church, among our brethren. But have you ever heard somebody say, my children are my world? How many of you ever heard something along that line? Okay. You know where your world begins? Not in the workplace. It doesn't even begin here between the family of God. It begins in your house with your family. Your spouse, your children. That's where your world begins. And you are to allow your light to shine to your world, whatever that sphere of influence is, and it certainly begins in your home. You're to let your light shine. If we'll do that, as Jesus told us, we'll make a difference. So this is what he said. This is our theme for the year. Follow me. If you'll follow Jesus Christ and do what he prescribes, then you can be the light that you ought to be. Now, I didn't plan this. It just so happens that the passage of Scripture we're going to go over this morning and this evening. We're not going to finish this morning. It's too much. So I'm going to finish this evening. Now, I realize it's Father's Day and some of you have plans. You're not going to be back tonight. So since we now have the technology where we are live streaming services and we also have our messages on our website, at any point in the week, whether you do it this evening, whether you watch tonight from your home, or whether you're here tonight, or whether we're later in the week, I implore you, men especially, listen to what is preached from God's Word in Matthew 5. You take the time to listen to what is preached. Listen this morning to what is preached. You have tremendous truth here in Matthew chapter 5, and it just so happens we're picking up this morning at verse 27. And I want you to look with me beginning in Matthew 5, verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." What is your goal, according to our Savior? Your goal is to be the light of the world. And your light, your world, begins with your own family, your spouse. And if you have children, your children. And for those of us who are older, grandchildren. That's the beginning of our world. So, when you look at this passage here, verses 27 through 30, God says, "I want your light to shine, the light of purity." The light of purity. Verse 27, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Taken from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, where God gave to Moses those Ten Commandments. And that's those simple words, but such potent words. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Jesus says, you've heard this from old time, these last 3,500 years. You've heard this. Every Jew has heard this. You are to be pure in body. You are not to give yourself to anyone other than your spouse. You're not to be intimate with anyone else. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And Jesus, obviously, by stating it, reaffirms that truth. I don't care what our culture says. Adultery is still sin. It always has been. It always will be. No matter what the culture says. No matter how the culture approves it. I stand here and I preach against homosexuality. I preach against the perversions of what has really affected our culture in these last 50 to 70 years, as we more and more accept those alternate lifestyles of homosexuality and transgenderism and blah, 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 all these things that are going on in our culture. The Bible does not condone it. It condemns it. Praise the Lord, it doesn't condemn the people, because if it did, it would condemn us too. Because here's an issue. We want to wax real eloquent against those things that are affecting our culture, but there is a plague that's far worse. It's adultery and fornication that reigns rampant in our society. And many times, listen to me, I'm not saying this about you necessarily, I'm just saying in general, runs rampant through the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not pleasant to hear, but it's a reality. It's a truth. And Jesus said, I affirm what Moses said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You are to be pure in body. And that we have a major problem. There is no doubt about it. I'm going to read to you some statistics. This is from the Institute for Family Studies based in Charlottesville, Virginia. There's some simple statements. Quote, "In general, men are more likely than women to cheat." Well, I don't think that's necessarily a surprise to us. Although, if you are a millennial, and I didn't bring these facts that I saw about the millennial, you'll find that among millennial women, the rates of immorality in the life of young women is now rampant as well as men. You know, there's a reason for that, because our culture has taught young women to think like a man and to act like men. Ladies, don't lower yourself. No matter what the world tells you, don't lower yourself. God has made you special. Don't lower yourself. Another statement says this: men, adults who didn't grow up in intact families, in other words, they grew up in whole homes, mother, father, so to speak, and those who rarely or never attend religious services are more likely than others to have cheated on their spouse. Now think about this. On this Father's Day, we focus on the father being a father, ministering to his children. And you know this, I'm a product of it, and many of you are products of broken homes where there's not that mother-father figure in the home. Broken homes. And this is what the research shows. Those who grow up in broken homes and those who rarely go to church are more likely to commit immorality, adultery, and fornication. You get tired of me saying, be back in church tonight. You ought to be here Wednesday night. You ought to be faithful to God's house. You get tired of that, don't you? Let's be honest. You don't have to raise your hand on that, by the way, because I really don't want to see that. But anyway, you know, you get tired of that. I get tired of saying it. That just justified every time you've heard a Baptist preacher stand in the pulpit say you ought to be in God's house. You ought not to skip. You ought not to miss. Because there's a whole lot of chance, a whole greater chance, that it's going to help you against this struggle and your children in their struggle. Because everybody, listen, everybody struggles. There are demonic spirits that reign over nations, and our country is under a demonic spirit of immorality. A fact, not my opinion. Read carefully your Bible. Read about the demonic spirits, the princes that ruled in lands, especially in the Old Testament as it describes it. This is from the University of Chicago. It's called the GSS, or the General Social Survey. And this is sad. 20% of men reported that they've had intimacy with someone other than their spouse while married. One in five men. One in every five married men commits adultery. I'm not going to give you the source, but as I looked at different polls and tracking methods, there is a company that focuses on trying to get married people to commit adultery, and they make it possible for you to commit adultery discreetly without getting caught. And so in their business, and it's a multi-million, if not multi-billion dollar business in our country, they do their own tracking. And they say that there is 50 million men in the United States who commit adultery. Now, I read that, it's like, there is no way. No way there can be that many men. But if anybody would be interested in finding out the accuracy of that, it would be a perverted company like that who focuses on trying to get people to commit adultery. We've got a problem in our culture. Again, from the GSS, in a study which involved 19,065 people during a 15-year period, rates of infidelity among men were found to have risen from 20 to 28%. It's just going up and up and up and up and up. And if that makes you feel uncomfortable, praise the Lord. It should make us feel uncomfortable. It should make us feel uncomfortable that this is going on in our nation. And we can look down our nose at those who are bound in the sin of homosexuality and all these things. And listen, we have no right to look down on anybody. We need to be praying and trying to win them to Christ. We need to love them to Christ. Condemn the sin, but love the sinner. That's true. But brother, there's a lot of straight people that have as bigger of an issue than those. People have given themselves over to immorality. And so this is what Jesus says, and he affirms the teaching of Moses. By the way, as I have taught, Romans 13, James chapter 2, and other places, God reaffirms the moral law. He doesn't say, well, you can just throw the law out. No. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. So Jesus never committed adultery. He never committed fornication. He never lied. He never stole. What does he expect of you as a born-again Christian? To keep yourself pure. So every man here, every father here, every husband here, every grandfather here, and of course to women as well, our focus ought to be to be obedient to the Scripture and be a light to our families and keep ourselves pure in body. Don't commit adultery. But notice what Jesus said in verse 28. But I say unto you, now, as I said last time when we looked at the earlier verses, this isn't Jesus being a rabbi and just giving his opinion. You know, every rabbi in every synagogue gives their opinion. Every Pharisee gives their opinion. The lawyers give their opinions. No. This is the one who with his finger carved in those tablets of stone the Ten Commandments and handed them to Moses. The same one, the living word, who gave us the written word at Mount Sinai, and here says this, let me explain to you the depths of thou shalt not commit adultery. It's not just keeping yourself pure in body. Now look, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. It's not just a matter, sir, of being pure in body. It's a matter of being pure in heart. And one of the reasons the physical act of adultery has become more and more prevalent in our culture and even in the church is due to the sin of the heart. Look back at verse 8, Matthew 5, 8. Look back at that. Blessed are the pure in what? It didn't say blessed are the pure in body. Blessed are the pure in heart because your heart affects your body, it affects your actions. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15, look at verses 18 and 19. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15, look at verses 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. You notice that? Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. What's the next word? Adulteries. What's the next word? Fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. It is a heart issue. It's a heart issue first. Adultery is a heart problem. And it has to be dealt with beginning in the heart. So I'm going to give you some practical things to help because every man is susceptible to this. Young men, let me tell you something. You are susceptible to this. You say, not me, then you are prone for a fault. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he what? You don't think you're prone to go this direction? Since we got men who have been in ministry here this morning, let me tell you something. I read of a man in his 80s, maybe his late 80s, had pastored, ministered all his life, and in his late 80s committed adultery. Had a clean track record all of his life and in his late 80s committed adultery. Say, what can we do to help stem back the culture of our day that promotes adultery? Literally, we promote adultery and fornication. We justify it. We condone it instead of condemning it. What can you do? Number one, you've got to acknowledge first. You've got to acknowledge it's a heart problem. So if you're writing notes, here's the first thing. Acknowledge that it's a heart problem. Jeremiah 17:9, a lot of you can quote it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Sir, you say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Praise the Lord. Now, what is the heart? It is the seat of your emotions. It is that ability to reason and understand. And in that heart, he's not talking about the physical muscle in your chest. As you consider your heart, while you have invited Jesus Christ in and he has redeemed you, you still have this flesh to contend with. Therefore, you still have the fleshly mind. And in that sense, the fleshly heart. You've got to be willing to acknowledge, and so does your pastor. I got a heart problem. My heart is desperately wicked. Not just a little wicked, desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. Deceitful above all things. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now I know we hear this. Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Can I say the worst thing you could ever do is follow your heart? Why? Because your heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart will deceive you. Don't follow your heart. You follow the teachings of this book. And that's the only thing you should follow. Let me just be blunt. That's the only thing you really should follow. Acknowledge the heart problem. Here is a great and godly man named Job. There is none like him in all the earth. A man who eschewed evil, chased away evil, wouldn't let it be part of his life. This is what that righteous, just man Job did. Job 31, verse 1. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Now listen, why then should I, what's the next word? Think upon a maid. Now what is the heart? It's the place, the seat of your emotions. It is your ability to reason. Job said, in my heart, in my thinking, I made a covenant. I'm not going to think upon a maid. Notice the words of verse 28 again. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. He thinks about the maid. Proverbs 6, verse 25 is pretty amazing because this is a father speaking to his son. And the father speaking to his son about women says this, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let thine eyelids, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. It begins in the heart, men. Young men, those of you who are newly married or you who are not yet married, it begins in the heart. It is a heart issue. You've got to acknowledge this before God. I've got a heart issue. So I can't follow my heart. Secondly, agree with God that it's sin. Now, I got to be real careful here because some people may think I'm coming down real hard-nosed. But if you're single, you have no right in God's eyes to be sleeping with anybody. Say, oh, that's really blunt. Yeah, it is. It's always been sin in God's eyes. I don't care what your professor told you. I don't care if they're passing out condoms on the campus. I don't care if everybody in education in our culture says it's okay. It is not okay. You know what? It's bothered me that you're not amening that. Do you agree with that? If you don't, it doesn't really matter because God's word is still right. If I stand up here next week and say, you know what, I was wrong about that, it's okay to sleep around, let me just tell you, God's word never changes. Your pastor might, God's word will never change. God's word will never change. Here's my point. We've come to the point, even within churches now, where we justify immorality. We justify immorality. I don't think we should treat anyone any harder in those areas than we would treat any other sin. And I mean that sincerely. So if somebody walks into the church and they're in that place in their life, I'm not going to say, get out of here before you defile me with your good night. If you're criticized, if you're you got a gossiping tongue, you're more of a defiler than others. At least they keep that sin private. People who gossip and criticize, they affect everybody. That's honesty too. So here's the point. We gotta come to agreement with God that this is sin. Acknowledge we got a heart problem and look at it for what it is. It is sin. And there can be steps to victory in your life if you do so. But if you're not willing to go to those first two steps, then you'll never have victory. Well, I'm justified in what I'm doing. People justify themselves for all kinds of things. The only one the Bible says, the only one that really justifies is God. And if God says it's wrong, then it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. Only He can justify. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verses 19 through 21. This is the best Father's Day message you can get. Best Father's Day message you can get. Because if you want a difference in your family, you've got to be a light to your children and to your spouse. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say it. God said it. I praise the Lord when you look back, I believe it's 1 Corinthians, or maybe 2 Corinthians, where he goes through that basic same list, and he says to those people at Corinth, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are justified, and so forth. You say, do you believe it's possible for a Christian to commit one of these sins? Yes, I do. But when a so-called Christian can commit these sins and continue to live in the sin and not be convicted and not seek to make it right, I would question my salvation. So I don't think you should be teaching people to question your salvation. Paul did. Examine yourself, see whether you're really being in the faith. I think you should. In fact, I heard Dr. Jim Binney, one of the missionaries we support, who is also a psychiatrist / biblical counselor, he said, I think, in fact, he pulled up references of several ministers from years gone by and current ministers to say, you ought to examine yourself every few months. Now, I don't know if I totally agree with what he said, but it kind of makes sense, because we tend to let things go in our life and we find ourselves getting involved with the sins of the flesh. What's interesting about Galatians 5 is this. The first four things he mentions, these sins, are all sexual sins. Adultery, we understand that. Fornication, we understand that. And then he uses the word uncleanness. Moral impurity. It's the enjoyment of sexual pleasure without necessarily doing it physically. I.e., a thing called, and I'll use this as an example, pornography. The publication Psychology Today, which some of you are familiar with, from an article February 19, 2018, quote, in terms of basic results, they found that 73% of women and 98% of men reported internet porn use in the last 6 months. Now, I read that figure. It's like, that is way over the top. That cannot be true. Well, I don't know. I'll just read it to you as it is. Another organization, a Christian organization called Covenant Eyes, they track things like this, and so they questioned pastors. So now I'm talking about myself and anybody who's involved in ministry. Now listen to this. One out of every five youth pastors, uses pornography on a regular basis. And one out of seven senior pastors like myself use pornography on a regular basis. I don't have the statistics before me about those who attend seminary and Bible colleges, but the use of pornography among students is rampant, even in Christian universities. You name the university, you name the seminary. There are young men especially, but even women, who are struggling with pornography, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is the absence of restraint, a gross form of wickedness with sexual overtones. And brother, that is, you walk into the mall, sexual overtones. You drive down the road, billboards, sexual overtones. Advertising, music, you name it, sexual overtones. were a lascivious, unclean, fornicative, adulterous society. And we wonder why our nation is in the trouble it's in. We wonder why the church, many times, and I speak in general terms, Christianity is so weak. We can't even keep ourselves clean before God. We have to come to the point where we acknowledge the heart problem and see it for what God sees it, as sin, and not excuse it. Third, this is a practical step. When you come to the point where you acknowledge this and see it for what it is, sin, you come into agreement with God. If you struggle in this area, now I'm going to be careful I say this. I don't want to say it's not a problem if you struggle, but you're wise if you understand you struggle and you say, I need to deal with this. So one of the steps in dealing with it is this: make yourself accountable to somebody. Say, in what way? Well, let's say you got a computer at home, and in the privacy of the use of that computer, you find it easy to slip over to some sites that are going to tempt you. You go to your spouse and you say, listen, I'm like any other man. I struggle in this area. And so, you know what? Let's link our computers up so that you can see every site I ever get on. You know exactly what I'm doing. You find another man in the church, or if not in this church, somebody that you know really loves the Lord, someone that's really committed, someone that you sense is having victory in their life, and you go to that individual and say, this is between you and me. This isn't for you to share with every other friend of yours or even try to blackmail me. I struggle in some areas, and I want you to keep me accountable. I want you to minister to me and help me to get victory. And guys, listen to me. It's years ago, I struggled in an area of my life when I was very early in ministry. And I finally had to go to someone and say, I'm struggling in this area. I need you to keep me accountable. It is a valuable thing, and I encourage anybody to do it. Not everyone in the church needs to know. You may not even have your family know it, but you need to find someone that you can have confidence in, that you can go to get victory in this particular area. Fourth thing, inject the healing medicine of Scripture into your heart and give it place and time to change your life. Can I say this? You can take this and read it and even memorize it and not necessarily find it having an immediate effect. And my wife had that arm surgery. She did well with it, but she had a lot of pain with it, which I think everybody does. And so when you take the pain medicine, you don't get relief the first minute or the first 5 minutes or the first 10 minutes or the first 30 minutes. That pain medicine takes time to kick in, doesn't it? Now, you who are in the medical field, you know that better than others. It takes time. And here's what we do with the Word of God. We read it and we say we want instant results. And brother, you got to let the medicine of God's Word sink in and give it time to bring about results in your life. Don't you cast it off like we often cast off other things. Let it begin to do its work. That's why we find Psalm 119, verse 11, directed toward young men, by the way. What does he say? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might what? Not sin against thee. Remember David when he committed adultery? Psalm 51, what did he say? Against thee, thee only have I sinned. Well, wait a minute. David committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. Didn't he sin against her? Didn't he have her husband murdered? Didn't he sin against him? David said, Bathsheba is a creature of God. Uriah is a creature of God. It all leads back to the Father. Every sin is a sin against God. Every time I sin and every time you sin is a sin against God. I've hid your word in my heart, he said, that I might not sin against you, God. This is my purpose. Now, I want to believe that all of us here have such a love for our Savior that we don't want to sin against him. I want to believe that. And I have no reason not to believe it. So let's do everything we can to take God's Word, the healing medicine of Scripture, and let it begin to penetrate and take its time to begin to change us. And that's what I found in my life over the years, that God's Word has literally transformed the way I think. Not just my actions. It has transformed the way I think. But you could ask my children, you could ask my wife, do I still need the healing medicine of God's Word? You better believe this pastor does. And I'll always need it. I'll always need it. It doesn't matter how many times you read through the Bible. It doesn't matter how many verses you've memorized. It doesn't matter how much you meditate on it. Brother, till the day you die, you will battle. You need the healing medicine of God's Word. And then fifth, I hope you're writing these things down. Throw your dependency on the Holy Spirit for victory and strength. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'm saying you can even read the Word of God and memorize and try it out in your heart in a self-producing manner in which you are trying to overcome. I'm saying you need, listen, should you talk to the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Who abides in you? The Holy Spirit. And you ought to ask Him, teach me, convict me. He is that Spirit that brings reproof and correction in our lives. Ask Him, Holy Spirit, I cannot do this on my own. What did Jesus say? Without me, ye can do what? Nothing. And who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of Christ. Ask Him to help you overcome. Ask Him to strengthen you. Don't try to do this on your own, because you, like me, will miserably fail. The last thing I want you to see as we close this morning, look at verses 29 through 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. You can look back through the history of the church, the 2,000-year history of the church. You cannot find a denomination, you cannot find a Christian religion that believes this is a literal teaching, in the sense that Jesus is advocating mutilating your body. That Jesus is saying, actually, I want you to pull your eye out of your socket. Actually, I want you to take a hacksaw and cut off your hand. No one believes that. There was one man, Origen, who castrated himself. Just to be real blunt. I look for examples. You know, who in Christianity has actually believed this to be literal? And that's the only example. Now, there may be others, but the point is this. Sir, God has not asked you to take your fingers and do what Antifa has taught their people to do and, you know, gouge out your eyes. God has not asked you to take a hatchet and cut off your hand. By the way, if you pluck out your right eye, guess what you have left? A left eye. And this left eye can commit adultery just as well as any other eye. And if you cut off your right hand, you still got a left hand that can do the same thing that the right hand would do. But what Jesus is saying is this: you got to get real radical in this area. Radical. You say, what do you mean? Some of us cannot control TV. You might have cable in your home, and on that cable you get channels that are going to pervert your mind. And you and I are not strong enough to overcome it. So you know what? Cut it out. There's almost no one now that can function without an iPhone or a computer, a personal computer. Job requirements, blah, blah, blah. Well, I would say this, if you got to cut it out, you cut it out. But the point is, sometimes cutting it out is doing this. Not killing the whole body, but as I said before, you got an issue with it, you know it's a problem, that when you're alone in your bedroom, then you make arrangements. You tell your wife, listen, I'm no longer will I be in my bedroom looking at my computer. I only do it at the kitchen table. Secondly, we'll link our computers up so you know everything I'm viewing, so you know exactly what's going on in my life, the things I'm viewing. When you're not around, you're at the grocery store, whatever, radical. Music is a great defiler. I praise the Lord for godly music that we heard this morning. Music is a great defiler. And we've all grown up in the rock culture, all of us. And we can argue about Christian contemporary music, right or wrong. That's not my issue here today. My issue is this. There's an easy crossover from contemporary Christian music into the secular rock music if you're into that kind of thing. And by doing so, the secular musicians, one of their fortes is to lure you into sexually explicit pornographic thinking and justification for immorality. Maybe some of us need to get rid of the country music that promotes it and the rock music that promotes it. And quite frankly, even some, you know, easy listening, you know, Barry Manilow, you know, whoever, you know, kind of music can do the same thing. Remember that little chorus, "Oh, be careful of lies what you see. Oh, be careful of lies what you see, for the Father up above is looking down above. Oh, be careful of lies what you see. Oh, be careful of ears what you hear," and so forth. You know what? We're not being careful. And our hearts in ourselves are weak. And we need everything we can to fortify it through the Word of God. You say, this is not the kind of Father's Day message I wanted to hear today. It's the Father's Day message that God brought us to. If you want to blame me, don't, because I wasn't trying to coordinate this with Father's Day. Men, maybe you don't have a problem. Make sure that your sons and your daughters won't have a problem either. Be what you ought to be. Your world begins not in the workplace, not out in the community. It begins in your homes. That's where your world begins. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. Do your children glorify God because of your life? Are you the light you ought to be? Try to be very practical here this morning, giving some things that can help bring victory to your life. Your pastor has no power to give you victory. The Holy Spirit of God has all the power, and this book has all the power to give you victory. If you're not struggling, praise the Lord. If you are, you don't need to come and tell me or necessarily tell anybody else, but you do need to acknowledge it before God, admit sin, and begin to take the steps to deal with it. And if you do need help, find someone to keep you accountable and do some radical things if necessary to get victory. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And we could go on. Flee fornication and so forth. Plain teaching in order to have a godly home, to be a father who magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ in our homes. Let's bow our heads for prayer.